Congregation, the scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. We read the verses 41 through 51. And these verses form also the text for the sermon this morning. Luke 2, verses 41 through 51. And there we read God's holy word. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So far the reading of God's word and also the words of our text.
Beloved congregation, this portion of scripture we just read is most interesting and instructive. And that's because it belongs to the Word of God. Because all the Word of God is given for instruction. And it's all very pertinent to our lives. But what's so special in this portion is that here we find the one event that took place during the 30 years of Christ's life here on earth. We know that after his birth, the Lord Jesus was taken into Egypt as a refugee, and after a while, his parents came back and they located in Nazareth. But then there starts a whole period. And the total period was 30 years of age, 30 years. That within those 30 years, we don't know really what happened. We would have liked to know more how the Lord Jesus would have been, how he would have responded, how he would have communed with the people of Nazareth, how he would have done his work, how the Lord Jesus would have comforted Mary after, we assume, the death of Joseph. As Joseph is no longer mentioned anymore in the scriptures, and so on. But you see, God's word is not given to satisfy our curiosity. And God's word is not given that we would have answers to all our questions. But God's word is given that we would know how to be saved. God's word is about salvation. And that's what we also find here in this portion of Scripture. We consider here the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. And we see Mary's rebuke and Jesus' response. So the Lord had stipulated in his law that all male Jews would attend the three great feasts at the temple in Jerusalem. And that will be the Passover feast, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The dispersion of the Jews throughout the then known world made it difficult for quite some Jews to attend all three feasts. They still tried to do so. You will remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter delivers his sermon, there were many Jews from the neighboring countries. They had come up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. And after the exile, when people returned, it was still not always possible to attend all three feasts. And so Joseph and Mary had this custom that they would come once a year to the temple in Jerusalem, and that would be then the feast of Passover. Passover, celebrating and commemorating the exodus out of the land of Egypt. Passover, boys and girls, that means the Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites there in Goshen. And when did the angel pass over? When he saw the blood on the doorpost. If there would be no blood, then there would be a death in that family. But when the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over. And that's a celebration that Joseph and Mary went to once a year. And they went up together. Now, the Lord had not stipulated in his law that the women should come, but the rabbis did encourage the women indeed to be present. And so they came together to the temple. And so we may surmise from this that Mary and Joseph were a very devout couple. As they together came up to the temple, they feared the Lord together. And we know that from other portions of Scripture, that Joseph was a God-fearing man. He believed the word of the angel, and he did not come close to Mary the first period of their marriage, because he honored the word of the angel that Mary was already pregnant, and that from the Holy Spirit, and that Messiah would be born of her. And Mary was also the handmaid of the Lord. She had given herself up with all she had, her soul and body, to the Lord. And so they together feared the Lord. And already, what an example is that to us? Joseph and Mary together fearing the Lord. That's an example for us of how things should be in Christian marriage. In marriage, we should support one another and encourage each other to obey the Lord and to walk in his ways. How beautiful is that if we are together reading Scripture and together we are praying, and that the husband would also have the ability to instruct his wife. As the Apostle Paul says, that the women should ask their husbands at home, "Are you able to instruct your wife?" Maybe you find that difficult to answer her questions she may have, but then that's only a reason more the more to go into the your closet, into your prayer room, and there to beg the Lord for wisdom and grace and insight, that you would be enabled to instruct your wife and be a prophet in your family. That's your God-given calling. And that you together as husband and wife would indeed encourage each other to seek the Lord and to be faithful members of the congregation where the Lord has placed you. You see, in marriage, it can be that you harm each other or that you support each other. And let it be that in our marriages we would support each other with love and patience, and that the fear of the Lord would flavor our marriage. We assume that that's how it was with Joseph and Mary. We find it more often in Scripture. Isaac, he entreated the Lord together with Rebekah because they needed a child. And not just the desire for a child, but that the promise of the Messiah would be planted forth. It was for the honor of God that Isaac was entreating the Lord together with Rebekah. And we also know from Jacob when he is in Paddan Aram and he has to leave because the Lord appears to him and said, I'm the God of Bethel. You should return back to your own nation, to your own country, Canaan. And then Jacob, he takes Leah and Rachel in the tent and explains to them what needs to be done. And they said, do as the Lord has told you. So they supported each other and they helped each other. What an example. That's how matters should be in our home. We need homes in which the fear of the Lord is present. When people come there, that they realize God is honored here. And so Joseph and Mary, they feared the Lord, they honored the Lord, and they went once a year, they went to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. We have the impression that the Lord Jesus was here for the first time after he had been presented to the temple. That happened when he was a baby still, because when Jewish boys are around 12 years of age, then they become the bar mitzvah, that is the son of the law. And they are presented in the temple or in the synagogue, and then they read portions of scripture, and then there's jubilation, and then there is joy that also this Jewish man has also agreed to the law of God and is going to support the synagogue and the proclamation of the law. And so the Lord Jesus came at 12 years of age in the temple, and probably this was his bar mitzvah. He came there for the first time to celebrate the Passover in the temple. And again, we see something remarkable. The Lord Jesus entering the temple, and there it's Passover. And at Passover, the lambs were slaughtered. And the Lord Jesus was the only one there who realized that that sacrificial lamb spoke of him. And the other lambs that were slain there, they all spoke of him. He was the fulfillment. The whole temple spoke all about him. The candlestick in the temple, he was to be the light of the world. And the showbread in the temple, he was to be the bread of life. And so everything spoke of him there. The work of the high priest and the priests at work in bringing the sacrifices, he was to be the fulfillment. And when the high priest came out to bless the congregants, then he realized he was to be that. So everything there spoke of him. It was amazing how he looked around and saw everything portraying his work, and how the Lord Jesus delighted to be in the house of his Father. And he knew that he would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Well, the Jews celebrated the Passover feast for 7 days. And after those 7 days, they would return to their homes. And so in verse 43, we read that they had fulfilled their days and then they returned. So after 7 days, they joined the multitudes going back up into Galilee. And so commentators inform us that as they would return, that the custom was that the women and the children would walk up front in that caravan procession, and that the men would be behind. And that's how they would make their way back to their homes. Now, Jesus, as a boy of 12 years of old, could be assumed that he would now be with the men in the back. Or at the same time, it could be presumed he would be with Mary, as he had as would be the custom that the children would be then with the women. And as such that they were separated as they were moving along in the caravan, that does coincide with what happened in the temple. You have the front court of the women. That's where the women were allowed to go. And if you go further, you had the front court of the men. That's where the men would be. And after that, you would have the actual sacrificial front court where the burnt offering altar would be. So the fact that they were separated was more or less a custom. And so then after a day on their way back to Galilee, Mary presuming the Lord Jesus would be in the back, and Joseph presuming the Lord Jesus would be up front. And so there a whole day travel, and then at night the families would come together, and Joseph and Mary wondered, where is Jesus? Where is Joshua? Is he with you? No, I thought he was with you. And they looked everywhere. Where is he? He's not there. So then they had to stay there the night. And the next day, they returned the whole way back to Jerusalem. And the following day, they were looking all over Jerusalem. Probably they were looking at the royal palace, because they knew he is going to be Messiah. And Messiah, his kingdom will have no end. So maybe he's there. And they looked and they asked and they looked everywhere. Maybe you've had it that you lost one of your children. Maybe in a busy mall or on a marketplace. Many people. And where is our little boy? And you look everywhere. You can't find him. That's a very strenuous experience. It's scary. But Joseph and Mary were very concerned. Where is Joshua? And so they looked everywhere. Maybe one of the Herodians had realized that this was the child that Herod the Great once wanted to kill. What thoughts would have gone through them? What could have happened? Initially, they looked in the wrong places. They were worried, in sorrow, in grief. And then they turned their attention to the temple itself. And then in verse 46 and 47, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. The temple complex was very large. And there were archways and covered porches where groups of people would congregate. There would be various rabbis and teachers of the law instructing groups of people. That was a custom. It wasn't so organized as we have it. It was a busy people coming and going. And so Joseph and Mary, they come there at the front court and they look around and they see one of the porches, whole group of rabbis and doctors of the law standing together, huddling and pointing and talking and nudging each other. And they go there. And Mary weaves in between those learned teachers of the law and finds Jesus right there in the middle. And he is sitting. Every word of Scripture is important. He was sitting. Sitting is the posture of teaching. We have that the minister stands and the congregation is seated. But in those days, when a person would teach, he would be seated. And often the people would be standing. And here you see the Lord Jesus seated. He is already instructing. He is asking questions. Very thoughtful questions, provoking questions, questions that portray that he understood what the real issues were, and he also gave them answers. He instructed them. It was an amazing sight, and all those doctors of the law were amazed. A boy of 12 years old and what an insight he has. And imagine the scene, and Mary comes up and says, "Child, why have you done this? Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Mary's cry begins with "son" or "child." It's an emotional outburst of Mary. Like we can also say to our children, "Child, why have you done this?" And in her words, there is surprise. There's also rebuke. There's anguish. But they totally misunderstood the Lord Jesus. Don't think the Lord Jesus had just sneaked off back while the caravan procession was starting. No, he was there. And he had been there. And he had to be there. He had to speak the words of the Lord. He had to feel out those doctors of the law. It was the task of his father that he had to be there. And Mary was wrong because she failed to remember what the angel Gabriel told her. And Joseph, did he not remember the dream? For sure they thought and realized that he would be Israel's Messiah, but they did not have a true insight in who the Messiah was, the kingly office for sure, but that the Lord Jesus was to be the suffering servant of the Lord. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. And that he would be a prophet. They didn't understand that. And that he had to be there, that was his home in the house of his father. Their views of the Lord Jesus were still obscured. They didn't expect to find him in the temple. And this was already a part of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, that even his loved ones and at times his disciples, they failed to understand him. That's part of the suffering. If people don't understand you, why you say something, why you act in a certain way, while you're perfectly upright and committed to the Lord, that is painful. There can also be many things in life that we don't understand. We can have disappointments and suffer anguish. We can be suspecting of God that he is not faithful. And we can even think the Lord is unkind. And then sinful rebukes arise in our hearts that we can be critical, although we don't dare take them upon our lips, but that the thoughts are present and that we fail to see the riches of God's loving kindness. Our understanding is darkened and we fail so often to see the reality of God's faithfulness. Joseph and Mary failed to grasp who the Lord Jesus really was. And we can so often be confused and have wrong thoughts coming up in our heart. And that we fail to see in the midst of disappointments we may suffer or grief we may have, we fail to see the overarching goodness of the Lord, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we could inherit everlasting salvation. God is love, and he proves that love by giving his Son. And that he promised to uphold those who flee to him, that he will never let them fall. He will uphold them. And therefore, when we do not understand the way the Lord is going, let us ask the Lord for humility, that we would be willing to go in his way, and that we would not doubt his faithfulness, his loving kindness, and the future that he has in store for all those who love him. Let us not have such doubting thoughts come up in our hearts. Joseph and Mary had been worried, but it was needless. They didn't have to be worried. And so often you and I can be worried about things in life. How will this work out? How can we arrange that? And we can be worried, needlessly worried, because has the Lord ever failed you? You who hoped upon him, you who desire to live with him, has he ever been unfaithful to you? And maybe you do not live with the Lord. Maybe you are still a stranger to God and his grace. But has God ever been unfaithful to you? And how many times have you been unfaithful to him? Not focused upon his honor, but just focused upon yourself. While the Lord has never stopped doing good to you, giving you health and strength and daily blessings that we take for granted, but we are not to take them for granted. It's all God's goodness and mercy. He has always been faithful. You can trust him with your whole life. And maybe you don't understand the way you're going through, but he knows your path. He will uphold you. He knows how to comfort. He will never forsake, and you will not be put to shame. Maybe it is to your estimation that the Lord has not revealed himself to you, and that you are waiting for conversion, and you are waiting for years on end, and that you are looking to the Lord, but it seems the Lord does not answer, and in the meantime you are praying more fervently to the Lord, but the Lord has not answered. And in the meantime you have a certain delight in Scripture, and you delight to read his word and to look unto him, but to your estimation the Lord has not answered. But the Lord answers differently than we expect. But the Lord has clearly promised in his word that those who seek him shall find him. And therefore take courage and be not dismayed and be not disheartened, and let us not worry so much, but let us lay all our cares before the Lord, the cares of daily life, about your future, about your health. He knows what you need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As your day, so shall your strength be. Joseph and Mary were needlessly worried. And that's how we can be too. And so Mary gave her rebuke, but the Lord Jesus gave a response. And this response of the Lord Jesus is full of instruction. Joseph and Mary didn't really understand what the Lord Jesus was saying, but Mary would keep these sayings in her heart. She remembered these words, and later on, probably, she told them to Luke and to others, and then she did understand them. But at this stage, she didn't understand them. She kept them in her heart. And maybe you are also reading things in Scripture you don't understand now, but later on you will. Maybe, boys and girls, you're in Sunday school and you learn these beautiful verses of Scripture and you learn the beautiful Psalters, and there can be some words in there which are a bit difficult, and sentences, you can recite them, but you don't really understand them. But they are placed as a treasure in your heart. And then later on, maybe in 20 years, those same lines come back to you. And then you understand it. And then you have a storehouse of psalters within you that the Lord can apply to your heart, that you understand, that it gives you comfort in struggles you may go through, that it sheds light upon your path. Well, Mary kept all these words in her heart. And what was it then that the Lord Jesus said to Mary? It's one verse. And this congregation is the first verse we read the Lord Jesus spoke during his 30 years on earth. One text, one verse for 30 years. And after that, his official ministry began. And that one verse, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And these words are truly beautiful. We find immediately here that the Lord Jesus is not apologizing. He's not excusing himself. He's not saying, oh, sorry, Mother, that I did this. No. He's simply saying, how is it? Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know? I have to be about my Father's business. Not only in my Father's house, but in all the affairs of my Father. That's who I am. That characterizes the first 30 years of the Lord Jesus here on earth. He was in his Father's business when he did his work as a carpenter. And when you are called to be a tradesman, and you are doing your work, if you do that in obedience to the Lord, in dedication to the Lord, that's the task the Lord gives you. That's the task, the business of the Lord wants you to be in, to do your work properly, to do it honestly, to do it well, that people can tell the man's doing a good job. It should be your honor to do that, because that's your Heavenly Father's business that you are called to be in. It's not just spiritual matters. It's also day-to-day calling. You as a housewife, that's the Father's business you are to be in. That's not the only thing you do. There's also instruction of your children, personal quiet time, and supporting others in the congregation, of course, but also your work at house, doing the dishes, doing the wash, taking care of dirty children, cleaning your house. Yeah, that's the calling the Lord gives you. And it's good. You do it to the glory of God. That's your Father's business. And so the Lord Jesus was going to go along with Joseph and Mary. That was his Father's business. But above that, he was focused upon his calling that he knew he had to fulfill. These words of the Lord Jesus are so frank, so honest, so clear. He already had, as a boy of 12 years old, an awareness of the divine superiority above all things of life. He had to be occupied in the things of his Father. He, in a very special way, had to be obedient to the decree of his Father and to the well pleasure of his Father. And therefore he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? It's beautiful phraseology. It's unique. It was never uttered by any person so far in human history. my Father's business. None of the prophets dared say that. None of the godly ones in the Old Testament would refer to God as my Father. They didn't do that. But here is a boy of 12 years old. He says, I have to be in my Father's business. It's unique. It reveals who the Lord Jesus is. In the Old Testament, they would refer to God as Father because he was creator, the creator of all things, and that by virtue of creation, he was Father. Or it would be because of the covenant relationship between the Lord God and Israel. Thou art our Father. But no one would say personally, God is my Father. But Jesus says that. Why not in the Old Testament? Because God is holy, and there is a great distinction between us corrupt people and the holiness of God. But the Lord Jesus would come, and he would reconcile sinners to God, so that God would adopt them as his children. And yet there is distinction. You remember, I go up to my Father and your Father. Because the Lord Jesus is distinction. He is the unique Son of God. But now sinners can be adopted as children of God. And they may, with reverence, address the Lord as their Father. Although at the same time they realize that they often misbehave themselves and are unfaithful children. And yet that great distinction, that great separation has been bridged by a new, fresh, and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Lord Jesus says, my Father. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was said there already of Messiah that he would say, my Father. That's why we just sang Psalter 243. And in the fifth verse, there you see it. It's the rendition of Psalm 89, verse 26. He shall cry unto me, that's the Messiah, he shall cry unto me, God, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And here the Lord Jesus is a fulfillment of that text from Psalm 89. He was conscious of having been sent into this world by his Father. And he was going to reveal his Father to the people on earth, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath revealed him to us. And the Lord Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. It's not because I like to stay behind and I know I should have gone along, and no, I must be about my Father's business. And so often in the gospel, according to Luke, we find that word must. His entire life was controlled by this divine must. He had to speak there. He had to be there in the temple. I must. And so in 4 verse 43, Christ must preach. In 9:22, he must suffer. And in 13:33, he must go on his way. And in 19 verse 5, he must stay at the house of Zacchaeus. He must be delivered up, crucified, rise again in 24 verse 7. And Christ must suffer these things and enter into his glory in 24 verse 26. So often that word must. It was the calling of his Father. And later on, the Lord Jesus would say that it was his food to do the will of him who sent him. In full resignation, he desired to live for his Father. That was his joy. His Father was at the center of his thoughts, at the center of his life. And it will be so the rest of his life, those 30 years there in obscurity in Nazareth, he was focused upon his Father. Redoing our life on earth, redoing it without sin, so that his perfect life could be imputed to you and me. He had to do this for his Father, and it will end on the cross when he will say, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So the Lord Jesus was not being being offensive. He was not being obstinate in this response. He was kindly admonishing his mother, calling her to the position she should be in. But he was respectful. He was obedient. And that's why we read in verse 41, he went down with them. He didn't say, "Now you go away and I'll come at my own convenience." No, he had to be there. He had spoken, and now he could go along. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He never used his calling to be disobedient. "Oh, I can't do that. I can't help you in the carpenter's shop. I have to go outside and meditate because that's my Father's business." No. Nothing of that. He was subject unto them. And so he submitted himself to the authority of his mother and Joseph. It's astounding. He was the Son of God. He had created his mother. He had created Joseph. They didn't even understand him. And he went along with them. They never knew who he really was in those first 30 years. And without questioning, he goes with them to Nazareth to be subject to them. And all along, the highest authority would be to be devoted to his Father. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And so the Lord Jesus gives here a beautiful example, because this attitude of the Lord Jesus should be present in our lives. We must also be such that we are driven to be occupied in our Father's business, in the task he gives us to do. When a person is converted, then he will be formed after the image of Christ. And as Christ was focused upon his heavenly Father, so it will be in the lives of those who know the Lord, that they will also be focused upon the will of the Lord. "What wilt thou have me to do?" And their lifelong pursuit is, "Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me thy way of truth, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may be clothed with Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit may be brought forth in my life, that I may become less, and that thou wilt increase in my life." His service is of the greatest importance. We all need to be devoted in his service. We are called first to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to us. This was the pursuit of Christ. And this should be the pursuit of all God's children. what wilt thou have me to do? Does this characterize your life? Who is at the center of your life? Is it the Lord Jesus? Is it the triune God? Is it seeking to do the will of God? Is it a life of self-examination and continually reverting to the Lord and to His will? Do you love the Lord passionately? Do you delight in Him? Do you delight to be with the Lord in prayer? Do you delight to study His word? Is that your desire? Is it your longing that He would be magnified and glorified in your life? Do you seek to be a witness to those around you who do not know salvation, who are on their way to everlasting outer darkness? Do you feel sorry for them instead of being annoyed at them? Does this characterize your life? You know, we always have that sinful inclination to promote ourselves, that we are by nature proud. And we all have this. I have this and you have this. And it's sinful because it's not about God, it's about ourselves. And that may not be the case. It's about God, about His image in your life. That's why Paul says, "Wretched man that I am." And you know what ultimately is needed? That we are born again. Because don't try to live for the honor of God in your own strength. And don't say, "Now I'm going to try to do my best." Well, you can try to do your best, but it won't work out. What you need is that God Himself would enter your life. You need God in your life. You need the Lord to renew you. You need the Lord to come over in your heart and soul and to show you who you are and who He is. You need the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit in your heart. That's regeneration. Then you're born from above. Then you're born from the Spirit. And when that happens, everything changes. Then all your resistance breaks down. And then you desire and long for Him. And your lifelong prayer will be, "Teach me to love Thee more and more and more and more." And then everything changes. And then the bent of your life will be focused upon the Lord. Then you will be occupied in the business of your Heavenly Father, who out of sheer grace adopted you to be His child. While you were lying there prostrate in your blood, you couldn't do a thing, but He saved you. You remember how He saved you? You remember the impressions maybe from your youth, and they became stronger and stronger, and that the Lord became the aim of your life. Remember. Be then thou devoted to the Lord. Learn of the Lord Jesus that He is meek and lowly of heart. He lived for His Father. What do you live for? Blessed to be in the business of your Father. For then the moment will come. Yes, we don't talk about it that often in this way, but the moment will come which will be the best day of your life, when you will be ushered to be forever in the business of your Father. Amen.